our Florida crew back with us this morning? It's good to have them back. Hope you were refreshed down there, but I'm sure you'll be taking naps this afternoon. And I was teasing Mike, told him he could feel free to take a nap this morning if he had to, but that doesn't apply to you, so. And Brother Leon and Miss Janice are back with us. It's good to have y'all back and see your face, and welcome back. So, if you would take your Bible and stand and turn to, and you're at James chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 12. James says, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren." James turns his address to somebody else. He's not addressing the unrighteous rich here, but he's addressing the believers again. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also, ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. Take heed, my brethren, the prophets, or take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. You have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very merciful, very compassionate, and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." Let's pray together. Lord, we once again take your word, and we invite you by your Holy Spirit to search our hearts. We thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you've not left us orphans, but that you have adopted us into your family, that you have given us the privilege of being able to sing that you've paid it all, and that we all owe to you. Lord, we as we gather this morning, we don't want to just come and leave unchanged, but we ask you by your Holy Spirit to change us, to make us more like you. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and it not be of me, but it would be of you, that you would have only what you once said. I pray that you would apply it to our hearts, as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, James is the book that tests us and tests our faith to see if our faith is really what we claim it to be. He's not promoting a faith by works. He's promoting a faith that works, an evidential faith that shows that we've been changed. You know, I was just thinking as we were singing this song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And I was thinking about that second part. All to him I owe. I owe him my all, right? And not out of, well, it is a duty, but it's supposed to be out of joy. Out of a sense of this incredible feeling of blessing, the incredible idea of his grace that he would pay my debt, and now I get to give him my all. That's what James is really, in a sense, talking about here. We're looking this morning at two of the close to the final tests that he presents, the tests of prosperity and the test of patience. Prosperity and patience. Do you know that our possessions reveal our heart? What we possess is either used for God's glory or it possesses us. It controls us and it owns us. And James starts off here talking to some people that are in the church, but as it's evident in the first few verses, they're not true believers. And he's warning them. He's giving them a very strong warning. It's not the fact that they are rich that shows that they're not believers, because we're going to look in a moment about other people that are believers, that are blessed in this world with worldly wealth and what God says for them to do, but it's the condition of their heart that reveals that their unbelief because of how they're using their wealth. So James, in this test of prosperity, what wealth does is it reveals what we truly love, what truly holds our heart, what truly moves us, and what truly has our passion and compassion. And so he gives a warning to the unrighteous wealthy. He gives a strong warning because these people in the church, they profess to love God, but what they really love is gold. They kind of add a little letter in there. You see that? They add that little letter L. And what their heart is wrapped up in is their gold. They love their wealth. And so they've fallen into the sin of greed. And he warns them about what's going to happen. He says in verse 1, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for the miseries that will come upon you." If you notice, he says will come. The misery hasn't come upon them yet. They're enjoying their riches. They're enjoying their prosperity. It's kind of like over in Psalm 73, I think it was Asaph that said that he looked on the wicked and he began to say, "What's the worth?" They have everything they want in this world. They leave it all to they leave it all behind to their children, and they make themselves fat and rich in their wealth, and they just keep adding more and more. And he says, "I even went so far as to say it's been in vain that I've cleansed my heart until I went into the temple of God and remembered their end." What is their end? See, our problem is we always look at their end in terms of this world. But that's not what God is talking about. God looks at the end eternally. And Asaph said, I remembered their end, that they are going to be destroyed, that it's all going to be of naught, it's going to be of nothing. And then I was able to praise God because I remembered my end as well, that I'll be with him eternally. So James is warning these men. They're heaping up riches in this life, but he says, you haven't yet received what's going to happen to them. He says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Now, I guarantee you, they were not walking around in moth-eaten garments the day that James wrote this letter. But James is saying, just in just a few years, the things that you've invested your life in and gathering up together, it's going to all be moth-eaten. It's going to be corrupted. And in fact, he says the silver and the gold that you've heaped together is going to be so tarnished and cankered that the rust of it will be a witness against you and it will eat your flesh as it were fire. This is a warning about hell. He's warning these men that have spent all, they're probably even in the church, but their heart is revealing that their true love is in their possessions, not in God. And he's saying, take caution. Those things are going to burn up. And if that's where your heart is, if you really love your gold and not God, you're in danger of burning with it. That's a strong warning here from James. Now, over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can flip over there, 1 Timothy 6, verses 10, or verse 6. I need to find it as well here, but 1 Timothy 6, Paul talked about, and keep your finger here because we're going to flip back to this in just a minute. Paul talked about our possessions in this world. And I tell you what, go ahead and skip down to verse 9. It says, but they that will be rich, they that desire and crave riches, fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what James is talking about, the love of wealth. He says, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. James is talking about this love of money. And what we're going to see here in the next few verses is Paul said it's the root of all evil, all different types of evil. James describes four different types of evil that come from the love of money. The first one's greed. But what does that greed motivate them to do? Look in verse 4. It says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. So these men that James is talking to, basically what they were doing is they had people working for them, but their greed motivated them to fraud. They began to steal the wages of their workers. I don't know how they did that. I mean, maybe it was just a little bit. Maybe it was the whole thing. But it doesn't matter the amount. It was probably a progressive thing. Maybe they woke up one day and they said, I'm going to tell him I'm not quite as pleased with his work today. I know we agreed at this price, but I think you only did work worthy of this. When in their heart they knew, hey, we agreed at this price. So they cut back, and maybe it was a little more each and every day. And James says, the wages that you owed them and stole from them by fraud are crying out to God. They're crying out to God. The Lord of Sabbath. What that is, this is, again, a serious warning. The Lord of Sabbath is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the host of heaven. In other words, what James is saying is, look, the Lord who controls the armies of heaven. You remember back in the Old Testament when Elisha was surrounded by the armies of Syria, and his servant said, my master, the armies of Syria have surrounded us. And he said, oh, you don't see it all. Lord, open my servant's eyes. And he opened his eyes, and what did he see but this army of chariots and horses of fire surrounding the army of Syria? It was the host, the armies of God surrounding the enemy army. That is the Lord of hosts. That's the Lord of Sabaoth. In other words, what James is calling up here is a picture of, if here's God and he controls an army of angels that could wipe whatever they want to wipe out at his command in one instant. The Lord of hosts is the one that, in hanging on the cross, if he had wanted to, he could have called down 10,000 angels. One angel in the Old Testament, the Bible said, went into an enemy camp that was encamped and surrounded. I think it was under the days of Hezekiah. And went in, and they had surrounded Jerusalem. And the Bible says that in one night, it killed 160-something-odd thousand enemy soldiers. One angel in one night killed 160,000 enemy soldiers. When the Lord went to the cross, he said, I could have called down 10,000 angels. He could have wiped out the world if he wanted to. And he chose not to. That's right. And so James is appealing to these men, saying, look, don't you know you're going to give an answer to the one who controls all things, the one who controls an army of angels and could unleash it against you at any moment? So it's a strong warning. But their greed and their fraud didn't stop there. It led them to a self-indulgent lifestyle. This is the fourth sin that bore witness against them. Look in verse 5. It says, you've lived in pleasure on the earth. You've been wanton. In other words, you've lived luxuriously. Everything that you stole from people, you used to just glorify your own life, glorify your own self, and satisfy all your own needs. Over not just your needs, your lust, your wants, your cravings, over and above all that you actually need. They are consumed with the thrill of the moment. They withhold from their workers, but they don't withhold anything from themselves. You get that? Here they are. They're stealing from this person, but they're feeding their heart's desire in every way. And James warns them of their self-indulgence. You've lived in pleasure. You've nourished your hearts. But he warns them, it's just like you're being fattened up for the day of slaughter. Y'all have had calves that you fattened for the day of slaughter, right? Well, they love that sweet grain. Oh, they're going every day. You start feeding that sweet grain at the end, and boy, they love that. They're just getting fatter and fatter, and you're sitting back thinking, yeah, you go ahead. Eat as much of that as you want. It's about time to go to the sale barn. The day of slaughter is at hand. That's what James is warning these men, but it doesn't stop there. You'd say, well, that should be enough. James says the end of this is in verse 6. Their greed, their fraud, their self-indulgence leads to murder. A murderous heart. It says, you've condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. James is actually going back to earlier in the book where he's talking about those that are drawing fellow believers before the court of law in order to squeeze out of them as much money as possible. In their hearts full of hatred, they've done as much as murder them. Oh, maybe not physically. They say, oh no, we never would murder anybody. But in their stealing of their wages, in their taking them to the court of law, in their suing of them, they've essentially murdered their livelihood and taken everything from them. And so he says, the end, you see the beginning? The beginning is lust, greed. I just want a little bit more. The end is murder in God's eyes. Do you see that progression? It goes murder, or it goes lust and greed, and then it's fraud and stealing in order to get a little bit more, and then self-indulgence, and finally murder. We'll turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. That's the unrighteous wealthy. One of the things I love about Osage is that it's a giving church. I can't think of anybody here that this would apply to other than maybe my own heart. In the sense of, it's a warning to us not to love gold, but to love God. And nobody here is a tycoon in wealth that I know of. But if you compare it us to somebody in Haiti, we are wealthy. God has blessed us. And so the question is, if we have a heart that's been redeemed, if all that we owe truly, all that we have truly we owe to God, how do we live out grace? How do we live out the gospel? We don't want to have a heart like these men that were just drawing more and more into themselves and building their little kingdom in this world, and it's all going to perish, it's all going to crumble, it's all going to burn up. How do we live in this world in a way that pleases God? Well, Paul talks to those who have wealth in this world, and he defines wealth here. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 10. Yeah, he said, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But skip down to verse 17. He says, charge them that be rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. Now he's talking to the believers here. Those that actually have wealth. And again, we could all look at ourselves and look at our bank accounts and say, you know what, if you compare me to the whole world, I may not have much in American standards, but I am rich compared to the whole world. I'm wealthy. So, Paul says, charge those that are rich in this world, first of all, not to be high-minded, not to be proud, not to think of myself more than I ought to think. You know, the problem with riches, for those that are truly rich, is they begin to think that they somehow, in and of themselves, in their own goodness, earn what they got. Now, if they worked hard, yeah, they earned a living. But what Paul's warning about is, don't think of yourself before others and yourself before the Lord that I'm somehow better. That what I have means that I'm somehow superior to somebody else. What I have is really a gift from God. I owe him everything, remember? That's how we're to think. So don't be high-minded. He also says, he warns the wealthy again. He says that they not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Paul says, don't be haughty and don't trust in your money. Now this hits home. Because it's real easy to look at a bank account, to look at a bank statement, to begin to put trust in it, isn't it? Isn't that what gold begins to do? Gold in the figurative sense. I'm talking about dollars. It begins to say, hey, a little bit more of this and I can store up, I can have a good life. Right? But Paul says, don't trust in it. Where is my trust supposed to be? In God. Right? So immediately, we're confronted with this here, too. Do we trust in our gold? Or do we trust in God? What are we to do with it then? Well, we're to be a wise steward. We're not to trust in money, but we're to trust in God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And he says, charge them that they, this is verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to give, willing to communicate. What Paul is saying is, look, if you want to be truly rich, find ways to give away what you have. That runs counterintuitive to everything in us, doesn't it? That runs it. I mean, if I've worked hard and I've earned something, I want to buy a gallon of ice cream and spend it on myself. And I've done that a lot. But Paul says, if you have a heart that's been redeemed, and what you have earned, you begin to want to say, Lord, thank you for this blessing that I have. Thank you for meeting my needs. My trust is in you. It's not in this. How can I use it to glorify you? Amen. That's what he's saying. Be rich in good works. You say, well, I thought it was not by works. No, it's not by works. Our works, again, in James, only prove that our heart has been changed. That's all that does. It just shows I've had a changed heart. My life is not about myself anymore. It's about the Lord. So if I had this, I want to use it for his glory, whatever it is. Lord, help me to use this for your glory. Be rich in good works. Be generous, Paul says. Be willing to give to others. You know, there was a man several years ago who came into a bunch of wealth. He was actually, of his day, and this was about 100 years ago, he would have been the Tom Brady of his day, okay? He was an athlete. He played in his sport in what was the equivalent of the Super Bowl, and he was actually the star of a whole country. They all looked to him. He was the star of his team. They looked to him to bring home the trophy, to bring home the prize. And a few years previous, he had heard the gospel. He had turned his heart to Christ, but he had gotten caught up in seeking worldly popularity. And his team went to play against, and it was actually kind of a World Cup event. I'll go ahead and tell you. It was in cricket. We're not real familiar with cricket around here in these parts, but it was over in England, and it was in cricket, and Australia had gone to play England in cricket, and it was really a really, really big deal to England that they win this match. And they lost. And they wrote poems about how they lost. That their team burned down on the field and the ashes of it got shipped back to Australia, and that became the term for that match from then on. It was the Ashes Tournament. Whoever won that, they took the ashes of the other team home with them. It was kind of, okay, that's weird, but you get the picture. They were serious about this stuff, right? He lost, and he began to get serious about, what am I doing in life? And he realized he had backslidden, and so he said, I want to get serious about what I'm doing in life. At about the same time, his father passed away and left him a wealthy inheritance. He was set for life. He and his wife were set for life. And God got a hold of his heart, and he said, you know what I'm going to do? And I got to tell you, I do not know that this is what I would do, but it's what he did. He said, I'm going to see if I can give it all away. And so he began to find mission organizations or ministries that he could just begin to give it away to, invest it in something that actually lasts. Because he realized what Paul says in the next verse here. He says in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, what Paul's saying is tell those that are rich to get a hold of eternal life. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about get a grip on what is eternal. Okay? That's what this man did. He got a grip on what is truly eternal. So much so that God called he and his wife to the mission field. And he spent the rest of his life in Africa, and then he ended up in Asia. And he founded a missionary society that continues to this day. His name was C.T. Studd, Charles Studd. He made it the goal of his life to give it all away. He wanted, there's a saying, I saw it in a movie somewhere, that this unrighteous wealthy man said, I want my last check to bounce. I want to spend it all myself. C.T. Studd said, I want to spend it all in the Lord. I want to pour it all into the Lord's kingdom. I want to give it all to him because of what he's done for me. He got a grip of what's eternal, what lasts. And he began to say, I want to give to that. And the repercussions of what he did continues to this day. Now you say, well, I've never received an inheritance like that. Neither have I. But I have received from the Lord, haven't you? Amen. Our prayer should be, Lord, how can I use what you've given me for your glory? Little as it is. You remember Jesus was sitting at the temple one day. He was watching all these people go by and pour money into the money collection pit. You remember that? And they're pouring it in, and they're pouring it in. The disciples are kind of impressed with some of the coins that are clinking around in there. And then Jesus said, oh, did you see that person? Like, who? How much did they give? I'm ad-libbing here, but you get the idea. He said, that little widow that went by just a few minutes ago, and she gave her last mite. She gave far more than anybody else that I've seen today. In God's eyes, it's not the amount of money. It's the value and the cost to yourself that he's concerned about. She gave her all out of gratefulness. And God said, look at that faith. Jesus said, look at that faith. She's given everything. Why? Was her hope in this life? No, her hope was in the future, right? There's one other man I wanted to tell you about that I read a book about him when I was in my teens, and I loved it. He was a man that, his name, we're going to call him Robert, R.G. He loved machinery. And when he was young, he left college, actually, and he started out as a welder, moved to the West Coast, and began to design machinery to move earth. It was back during the time when they were starting to build the roads and the highways out that way, and he began to design machines that would just move large sections of earth. In fact, you would be familiar with one of the machines. He designed it a long time ago, but have you ever seen those big pavers that are those big earth movers that they have the blade and they just go along and they scoop up earth? They have wheels on either end. I should have put a picture up for you. But they have wheels on either end. They come along, that blade drops down, and it just fills this big bin right in the middle. Greg, do you know what I'm talking about? Scraper, okay. Big earth scrapers. He designed those. And he had, by the end of his life, he had over 300 patents. And you know what? He was a Christian, and he was wealthy. But he made it his mission in life to give away as much of his wealth as he possibly could. In fact, I was reading in his biography, he said, you know, the Lord asked for 10% in the Old Testament. He asked for just 10%, and he said, I can do that. But over the years, he and his wife prayed about it, and they began to say, how much of what God has blessed us with can we give away? How little can we live on in order to be a blessing to others? By the end of his life, now granted, he had a lot of patents. He had built a lot of machinery stuff. He was giving away 90% and living on 10%. He was living on the tithe. R.G. Letourneau was his name. Now, you and I probably can't do that on our incomes. But we can do the same thing that he did. We can say, Lord, thank you for what you've given to me. How can I best use it for your glory? How can I best use it to further your kingdom? All right, so the test of prosperity reveals what we love. Now, quickly, the test of patience. And I promise this will be quick. Turn back over to James. This is where we're going to finish up. James chapter 5. Verse 7. James says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He's turning back to those that have probably been on the wrong end of these wealthy people that are stealing from them. They're taking their wages. And he says, all right, to you, don't. And in this section, he says, don't grudge, don't grumble and complain. Be patient. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient till Christ comes back. Behold, the husbandman that waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts now. Settle it, what you're going to do. Decide in your heart now, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Here's the thing. Whether we have little or much, greed is a problem for all of us, isn't it? If I have a little bit, I sure would like a little bit more. Right? And James says to those who don't have much in this life, you be patient. You endure. Why? Because the Lord's coming back. Don't lose your reward, he says, by grumbling. You endure cheerfully. Why? Because your hope, again, is not in this world. Your hope is in something else. Your hope is not in something that's so temporal that it's going to burn up. Your hope is in something that's eternal. Show it. Say, you know what? The Lord's coming back. So I'm going to place my hope in him. And he says, he gives three examples. He says, remember the prophets. We talked about a couple of prophets earlier, Elisha. Can you think of any prophet in the Old Testament that was a rich person? I can't. Oh, Abraham. Yeah, he was a prophet. God had blessed him. I guess I was thinking about with the kings, but that's probably who he's talking about here. Elijah, he camped out by a brook. They weren't rich in the world's eyes, but they were rich in God's eyes. They were rich in faith, right? He said, take, for example, the prophets. They've spoken in the name of the Lord, and what was their payment in this world? Affliction. That's all they got here. That's all they got out of it here. But behold, we count them happy. We count them blessed. Why? Because in God's economy, they're going to be rewarded so far above and beyond their wildest dreams. Then he says, take for example Job. What did Job get in this world? He had a lot. In a sense, he was a prophet too. But he lost it all. Right? to the point that even his wife was saying, just go ahead and die. Just be done with it. Curse God and die. And he said, no. I'm not going to curse God. Should I receive blessing from God and not evil as well at one point? But the greatest statement of Job is he said, though God slay me, yet will I serve him. And he was counted and he passed the test of patience. And God said, this is my servant, Job. This is my servant, Job. All right? And then he gives one final example of patience. He says, you've seen the mercy of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. God will write the last chapter. And God wrote the last chapter for Job, didn't he? He wrote the final analysis. And it wasn't just that he got back what he lost in this world. What Job really was rewarded by was what he gets in eternity. You see, what James is writing about here is he wants us to get a grip, get a hold of what lasts. To lose our love for the possessions of this world and to gain a love for God that goes beyond the little things we can earn in this world. Little things that we may find pleasure in. It's okay, yeah. It's okay to have a bowl of ice cream now and then. Just not so much that it makes you fat, as we're learning. It's okay to have a bowl of ice cream every now and then. But our heart should not be, I'm going to satisfy what I want all the time, right? Our heart should be, Lord, you've blessed me. Make me a blessing to others. Go ahead and stand with me this morning. This is not really a salvation message. This is a message that I hope will cause you to say, Lord, how can I better serve you? How can I take what you've given me and use it for the kingdom? There's a promise with that. There's a man that came to Jesus one day and said, Jesus, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, who made me a judge over you? Then he said to the rest of the people, he said, beware of covetousness. It's going to eat you up. And he gave a story of a man that built great big barns. And he said he was going to die that night. He stored up in this life, but he wasn't rich toward God. But he gave a promise. He said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything you need in this life will be added unto you, and you'll have a treasure in heaven that will not fade away. When you meet the Lord, you'll be able to say, wow, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me and what you've been able to thank him with in this life, the works that you've been able to do, the ways that you've been able to pour into others in this life will go before you into heaven. And you'll have joy then because it won't pass away. So Jesus said, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else will be added unto you. This morning, if you're a believer, my encouragement from the book of James is pretty much what, in my study of it, it did for me. It made me say, Lord, forgive me for being greedy. Because if I'm honest, I have a greedy heart. I like doing things for myself and not taking thought of other people. But I also have a redeemed heart, thank the Lord. He's redeemed me. So I said, Lord, help me to glorify you with what you've given to me. Help me to, from a heart of just joy and thankfulness that you've given me so much grace, I want to be a blessing to others. So if you're a believer, I encourage you to say during our song here, make it a prayer. Use it as a time of prayer and say, Lord, show me ways that I can further your kingdom. You get that? Nod your head, slow agreement if you, okay. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, much of this is not going to make sense. It's not going to make sense to you to give your life away in this world unless you've encountered the risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're an unbeliever this morning, here's what I want to say to you. First of all, you're a sinner. And I can say that because I'm a sinner too. We're both in the same boat. Except that I have found the Savior. Your sin separates you from God. My sin separated me from God. I couldn't come near God. So he came near to me. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in place of me. That was what I deserved. It's what you deserve. He died in your place. And if you will repent and accept him in faith and say, Lord, I could never do enough. I talked to somebody not long ago and said, well, I'm working on it. I asked him, have you made things right with the Lord? And he said, I'm working on it. And I told him, you can't. You can work all you want. It's not going to be good enough. Don't say I'm working on it. He already did it. He did the work. All you have to do is accept it. You just have to say, I can't ever work on it enough. I can't ever work enough to please God. He has done all the work to please himself if you will accept the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. I'd love to talk with you more about that. Brother Lanny would love to. There's several men here this morning that would love to talk with you about that. You can come forward or you can see me after the service. I would encourage you to do that. So that you too can know the joy of not just living for this life, because it's going to crumble around us, but living for something that will never, ever fade away. Amen?